And open up, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Are we good on the live stream? I'd like to invite those of you that are joining us this morning live, wherever you are at. We're glad that you're able to do that, and also those who are might be watching after the fact. I received a nice message this morning from a brother across the pond in England, giving us, just encouragement about the studies and so forth that we've been doing, and how they're being watched and appreciated by people outside of our country. And I always like to share those reports with you because we are seemingly small in number here at Grace Life Bible Church, but we are having an impact and making a difference beyond the walls of this assembly building. So this morning we're going to continue with our series of studies in the book of Colossians. Last Sunday we looked at verse 5 in a lot of detail, and we broke down and made sure to understand what the different things that are mentioned there in verse 5. This morning I want to move on down through the passage, and we're going to get as far as we get, and we're not going to throw a fit, right? I mean, that's just the way it's going to be, and we'll just make the progress that we make, right? Colossians chapter 3, let's read verses 5 through 9, and then we'll start with a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man's deeds. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We just pray once again that as we open your word this morning, that our hearts and minds will be receptive and attentive to your word. Lord, we're grateful for this morning for the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood as the only payment for our sin. And then when we place simple faith in what you did for us there, that we can pass from death to life, and that we can have eternal life as a free gift. Lord, we pray that as we continue to understand the passage here in Colossians 3, we pray the saints would be edified and built up in the faith for having done so. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, we're at verse 3. I don't have a lot to say this morning by way of review, other than to point out a couple things about verse 5. Verse 5 last Sunday was a hard verse. There was some subject matters and topics covered in verse 5 that I wasn't really thrilled to have to talk about, but we did that, and now we're over that, and I'm not going to dwell on it and repeat a bunch of stuff. We're just going to move on. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We did a whole study 3 weeks ago just on the first phrase of that verse. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And we talked about how there needed to be death before there could be life, and how your old man was crucified with Christ through the death, through identification with Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection, and that we have been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, and how we no longer need to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But in Romans 6, we now have the ability, we now have the capacity as children of God to yield our members as instruments unto holiness unto God, right? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday, we studied all of the specific things that are mentioned in this verse, verse 5, that we're to mortify our members with respect to, specifically fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And we talked about what all of those were individually, and made sure that we understood exactly what those things were before we move on. Now, we're going to move on this morning without any further delay or review because I want to get into some more things here as we get through this. So let's read verse 5 now into verse 6. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now look at verse 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of what? Disobedience, right? For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So, all of the things listed in verse 5, what are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness in it, which is idolatry. Verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So, all of the things listed there in verse 5 qualify somebody to receive the wrath of God according to verse 6, right? So, anyone who's involved in those things, fornication, and I'm not going to redefine all of them, we did that last Sunday. The point is that verse 5 is feeding into verse 6. The things that are identified in verse 5 are said in verse 6 to be things that would qualify somebody for the wrath of God, right? For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So, the children of disobedience is a phrase to talk about the unsaved, right? Those who are not believers, those who are, you know, have not trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are still in Adam. You would not be shocked or surprised to find an unsaved child of Adam still walking in fornication or uncleanness, inordinate affection, etc., because that's what they do. That's their loss. They're not saved. That's their behavior. That's their lifestyle. That's their pattern. They do all those things in varying degrees, right? Evil concupiscence and covetousness, etc. So all of the things identified in verse 5, in verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So all the children of disobedience participate in the attitudes, actions, and behaviors that are included in verse 5. And those attitudes, actions, and behaviors that are included in verse 5 make them prime candidates for the wrath of God in verse 6, right? For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. And no, it's all of those things. It is plural. For which things' sake, right? So that would be fornication. That would be all of the things that are listed there. He's not delineating or distinguishing. It's all of the stuff there in verse 5 would qualify somebody for the wrath of God in verse 6. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your hand in Colossians 3 and come over to Ephesians chapter 2. So my point in stressing that it's all the things in verse 5, is just, again, to reiterate something I said last Sunday. Many times Christians, they come to a verse like Colossians 3:5, and they read the list, and they want to pick and choose out of the list things that they think are somehow worse or of, you know, weightier issue than other things, and it's usually the things they're not involved in, right? The things you're involved in yourself, you want to be easy on, or light on. The things other people are involved in, you want to be more hard or more harsh on. But my point is that you can't do that in these verses. These verses are talking about all of the things. So we need to be just as hard on issues related to fornication as we are on issues related to inordinate affection and vice versa. They are all things for which the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now watch verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So folks, before you were saved, when you were dead in trespasses and sins and you were in Adam, dead to the life of God, a sinner separated from the life of God, was each and every one of us following the course of this world? We were following the course of the world. The course of the world is charted by the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all, what? We all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as what? As others. Folks, God's wrath is upon all of the children of disobedience. We all came into this world as sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, in Adam, right? Because of death passed upon all men, Paul says in Romans, for that all have sinned. Adam disobeyed God, and sin entered into the situation there, and Adam had kids, and Adam's kids were akin to Adam, and so they had the same problem Adam had in a fallen state, right? And you go all the way down through it, right? And it's not until the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, comes into time and history and dies on the cross to satisfy once and for all time the human sin problem, right? But before we trusted Christ, before we believed the gospel, we were in the condition of verses 2 and 3. We were walking according to the course of the world. We were which is charted by the prince of power of the air, in verse 3, we all have conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as what? So do you have a history? Before you were saved, did you have a history in Adam? Okay? And the history that you had in Adam was that you were following after the course of the world. You were walking after the flesh. You were going after this and that and whatever suited your fancy and whatever you liked. And you just went and participated in it. And that was the way it was, right? Before you trusted Christ. Now that you've trusted Christ, now that God the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, now that He seals you in, He baptized you into the body of Christ and seals you into the body of Christ until the day of redemption, as we've seen over and over and over again of late, now you have the ability to make different choices. Okay? Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. But that was our situation. And that programmed your brain, by the way. When you're out following the course of the world, and you're out doing the lust of the flesh, and you're out doing all of that, there's things happening to you. You are developing ways of thinking and acting, etc., that aren't just going to go away the very moment you trust the finished work of Christ, right? There are things there that are going to have a residual impact on you that you are going to have to, you know, really, frankly, do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and bring that stuff captive, those thoughts captive to the obedience of who? To the obedience of Christ, right? Because they just don't automatically go away. And by the way, even as a believer, are you still in the world? And is the world still coming at you all the time? Christ is in you, but the world comes at you, right? And as the world comes at you, do you still have to always renew your mind? Okay? Because if you don't renew your mind, will you find your thinking and your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions very easily drifting back to the course of this world? Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, question. Did we talk last Sunday about all three of those issues? Did we talk in Colossians 3, verse 5, about fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness? Okay? And now, he says here, Paul says in verse 3, let them not once be named among you as becometh saints, right? So, what is the problem with fornication, uncovetousness, and uncleanness now that you're a believer? Now that you're a believer, it is unbecoming of the new creature that you've been made in Jesus Christ for you to continue to think, function, and operate like that, right? When you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you were in Adam, when you were following the course of the world, and you were walking after the flesh according to the course of this world, you just did this stuff and didn't think twice, right? But now that you're saved, God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is telling us that fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, that those are not once to be named among us as becometh what? Saints. It is unbecoming of a saint to think like that, to act like that, to function like that. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Why? Because those people are still dead in Adam. They are dead in trespasses and sins, and because of that is the wrath of God still upon them. So come back to Colossians chapter 1. But you have to realize that you do understand that if a lost man dies, he will spend eternity in the lake of fire, in eternal torment and separation from God. You understand that, don't you? Okay? So, what Paul is saying in these verses is, he's saying, this is how the lost walk. This is how the lost think. This is how the lost talk. This is how the lost function. You guys, this isn't who you are anymore. You are now new creatures in Christ. So, your speech, your thinking, your attitudes, your actions should be different than they were before. You following that? Colossians 3, verse 6. For which things sake, again, that's all the things in verse 5, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7. Now watch what he says. In the which ye also, what? Walked. So these people that he's addressing, this he's saying that they used to walk in all of the things identified in verse 5. That they used to walk in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That they used to walk in all five of those things. Yes, they did. That's what the text says, right? It says, in which ye also walked sometime, when ye what? Lived in them. Okay? Now notice that walked and lived are past tense. Why are walked and lived past tense? Because go back to verse 3. For ye are what? Dead, and your life is hid with Christ where? In God. So because and through identification with Christ, was your old man crucified and killed, and were you given the life of Christ in the place of that old man that you were? So all of the let's just make sure we understand this. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye, so there, the same group is risen with Christ in verse 1. The same group is dead with Christ in verse 3. Christ is their life in verse 3. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, right? So that's the blessings. That's what we have to look forward to. That's who we've been made in Christ. And I've been saying over and over and over again that what verse 5 does is it now says, now this is who you are. This is what you've been made. This is what your future is. Now is there a life to be lived on planet Earth as you wait for all of that? Okay? Verse 5, mortify therefore your members. So the same people that are seated at the right hand of God, that are dead with Christ as their life, who are going to appear with him in glory when he appears, the same people now are to mortify their members which are where? Upon the earth. Verse 6, for which things sake, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now verse 7, in the which ye also what? Do you understand that you have had a total change of identity? You used to be the people in verses 5, 6, and 7 who walked and lived in these things in verse 5, and upon whom God's wrath was what? Abiding, right? But now, because of Christ, do we have a totally new identity in him. He is our life. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Okay, so here's what I have, a few comments about that. So many of the Colossians then had walked in the very behaviors, attitudes, and actions that are listed in verse 5. Okay? They walked in these things. Now, did that stop somebody from going to them with the gospel? It did not stop somebody from going to them with the gospel. And I said last Sunday, those who are into, the behaviors there in verse 5, will God save any human being that trusts the finished work of his son? He will. Okay? And he'll save them and he'll make them all new creatures in him. Now, he's saying now, verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So many of the Colossians had walked in the behaviors, attitudes, and actions listed there in verse 5. There are a lot of verses like this in Paul's epistles. Hold your hand there and come back to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, we looked at this very quickly last Sunday, but I want to look at it again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So you have to note, I have circled in my Bible, in Colossians 3:7, the words walked and the words lived. To accent to me when I read those that's talking about who they used to what? Be. How they used to live and how they used to walk. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not do what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So when he's given that list in verses 9 and 10, is he talking about the behaviors of the saved or the unsaved? He's talking about the behaviors of the unsaved, right? Now look at verse 11. And such were who? Some of you. Did some of the Corinthians used to operate and function in those behaviors? But he says, this is who you were. That's not who you are now. But such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. So again, do we see in that verse another example of a total, complete identity change that the believer has? Okay? So that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5 that it is unbecoming of a saint to walk in those things. As a saint of the Most High God, as one who's trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, we should not be walking the way the Gentiles walk. And that's exactly what he says in Ephesians 4. Come with me over to Ephesians 4. Come with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Now watch, read it slow, that ye henceforth, what does henceforth mean? It means from now on, or for hereafter, right? That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles what? Walk. Well, hold your hand there and come back to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and remind yourself of verses 2 and 3. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past, ye what? Walked. Well, how did they walk? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our what? What's the next word? Our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When a man or a woman is in Adam and dead in trespasses and sins, are they walking after the flesh? Yes. Okay? Now, what is he saying? Go back to chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify the Lord that ye. So when he says ye, who's he talking to now? He's talking to the believers where? At Ephesus. He's talking about to the members of the body of Christ in Ephesus, right? That ye henceforth means from now on, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles what? Walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, he is saying in no uncertain terms that for them, as believers, for them as saints, should they be walking the way they were walking before they were saved? No. That you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. See, a lost man, think about what that's saying. Number one, he's alienated from the life of God. So if he dies in that condition, is God's wrath upon him? Okay? Through the ignorance that is where? In them. So they're ignorant of the things of God. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their what? The heart of a lost man is enmity with God, Paul says in the book of Romans. Right? But when you believe the gospel, when you trust Christ, is the light of truth shined into the heart of that dead, lost man? And does God the Holy Spirit come into the heart of that man and bring the life of God? Verse 19, still talking about those people who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with what? With greediness. But ye have not so learned who? Christ. Is that the worthy walk of a Pauline grace believer, to walk like the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind? Go to chapter 5. We already read it. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Be followers of God as dear children and walk how? Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. So you can walk after the flesh. You can walk after the vanity of your mind. You can walk the same way you walked when you were in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, or you now have the choice to walk in love. To walk after the what? The Spirit. Okay? Verse 20, but ye, go to chapter 4, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. So before trusting in the finished work of Christ, we all had a flesh programming that we walked and that we lived in according to the behaviors, attitudes, and actions that are identified in the passage. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. And look with me at verse 7. In the which. So, again, that's talking about the fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, etc. in verse 5. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye what? And again, note the past tenses there. So Paul, then look again at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that we need to mortify our members to these things because they are no longer indicative of our new identity as new creatures in Christ. Therefore, they need to be mortified and put to death in our lives practically. We no longer have to follow after these things. So let's look at verse 8. So verse 6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Verse 8, but now. Is there a contrast here? So how did they used to live and walk in verse 7? They used to live and walk in verse 7 according to verse 5. According to fornication, inordinate affection, covetousness, uncleanness, etc., right? But now, verse 8, but now ye also, same group of people, but now ye also put off all these. So there are some additional things now that the believer is to put off. Yes or yes? Okay, yes, thank you, okay. Verse 8, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Just continue reading. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his what? Deeds. You've already done that. It's already been put off. It's already been crucified, right? So therefore, right now, in the here and now, as you wait for verse 4, for the Lord to appear and us to appear with Him in glory, who are we to mortify therefore our members which be upon the earth? And so in verse 5, we mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. But then verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. So are there some more things to mortify? Are there some more things to put off? And what are they? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So I want to make sure that we understand a few things here before we move on. So Colossians 3:8, just thinking about the first phrase there. But now ye also put off all these. We're just talking about that part of it. But now ye also put off all these. So, in addition to mortifying our members to the items identified in verse 5, we are commanded to put off these additional items in verse 8. Okay? The verb rendered put off is again in the imperative mood. It is a command. Just like mortify was a command in verse 5. It is a command. It's in the imperative mood. And this is the fourth imperative statement in the chapter, okay? So go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. seek is an imperative. It's a command. Seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your affections on things above. The verb set is an imperative. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify is an imperative. And then we have verse 8, put off. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these. The verb put off is an imperative. So you've got four imperative statements so far in eight verses, right? We're to seek, set, mortify, and put off. Seek, set, mortify, and put off so far in the passage. Before we're done, there's going to be a whole lot more of them here, okay? But that's what we have so far. Seek, set, mortify, and put off according to what Paul is instructing here, okay? Now, the verb that is rendered put off. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all of these. The verb that is rendered put off there in the King James Bible, it means to put away, to cast off, to lay aside, or to lay down. Let me say that again. It means to put away, to cast off, to lay aside, or to lay down. That's what the verb means. Come with me, hold your hand here, and come with me to Acts chapter 7. Come over to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. And in the context here, Stephen has given this famous speech recounting to the Jewish Sanhedrin their history as a nation. And he said some things here that have just thrilled the Pharisees. I mean, they are just so happy with Stephen, right? No. Verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now watch this next part. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is what? Saul. Do you see in there where it says they laid down their clothes? That verb translated laid down is the same verb translated put off. Right? So if they laid down their clothes, they literally took them and they did what? They laid them down at Saul's what? At Saul's feet. Come over to Romans 13. Come over to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, and let's look at verse 12. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of what? You see the instruction there to cast off the works of darkness? That phrase cast off, that's a translation of the same word, the same phrase that means to put what? To put off. So if we're gonna put off, we're gonna cast down, we're gonna lay down, we're gonna not function in those things anymore. Come over to Ephesians 4 quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, there's two of them here. Look first at verse 22. Here we have the same idea as in Colossians, actually the exact same words. Look at verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, you put him off because he's what? He's dead. He was already killed. So don't continue to walk in that stuff. You're in the same chapter, go to verse 25. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, wherefore, notice it says there, putting away. Putting away is the same word translated put off, the same word translated cast off, the same word translated lay down, right? So when he says in verse 25, putting away lying, what does he mean? Continue to lie? He means to stop what? Put it away. Cast it off. Lay it down. Put it off. Don't do it anymore. You now have the choice. You following that? To put it away. To put it off. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now. Now. You Colossians, now that you're what? Saved? Now that Christ is your life? Now that you have a new, that you have a new identity and you're a new creature in Christ? But now, so you used to, in verse 7, you used to live and you used to walk this way. But now, ye also put off. But now, ye also put off. So there's some additional things that are to be mortified. There are some additional things that are to be put off. So the first phrase there in verse 8 is a command to put off and mortify our members to some additional aspects of our former conversation. It's quiet in here, so I don't know if you're not, you know, if it's just you're ready to go to bed or if you're just thinking about what I'm saying or if you're already out to lunch. I'm not sure, but hopefully, you know, I need your attention for about another 3 hours, okay? So you look at what he says here, but now ye also put off all of these. What's the first one? Anger. No believers ever struggle with anger, right? I mean, as soon as you're saved, I mean, anger, you're never angry again, right? You never have a struggle with anger. It's never something that you deal with anymore. You're always just wonderful, rosy, and chipper to deal with. You never have an angry word or a cross word or a harsh word for anybody because you are just a new creature now and you are just, I mean, you've got it. You're locked in. You're dialed in. You never have to worry about it anymore, right? Wrong. Now, do different people struggle with anger to different degrees? And the degree that you're going to struggle with anger as a believer, as a saint, is the degree that anger was a part of your flavor of flesh as a lost man or woman. You following that? So now you get saved and you bring into your saved life the baggage of your unsaved life, right? Not your baggage, not in the sense that those things have dominion over you anymore, but are they still things that, are they still ways and manners and coping mechanisms and the ways that you've processed and dealt with life, right? Somebody cut you off on the road and whoop! Right? Now you're a believer. You trust Christ in church. You go home at 1:30. Somebody cut you off on the road and the Holy Spirit's not automatically there saying, don't do that, Brian. Right? Holy Spirit's not doing that. Right? I'm being goofy, right? But you're following what I'm saying, hopefully. So the first additional thing that we need to put off is anger. I got a lot to say here about anger because I'm angry. No, I'm just kidding. Let's look at the definition of anger. Mark, can you please bring up the tablet? So this is the Webster's 1828 dictionary entry here, and I have a link to it in the printed notes. But this is what it says. I want to make sure that we understand what anger is. So it's coming from Latin. We're going to skip all that stuff at the top and we're just going to go to number one here, okay? A violent passion of the mind excited by real or supposed injury. Real or supposed. What does supposed mean? You could just be imagining it, right? You ever gotten all mad at somebody for something that you were just convinced that they did it, and in reality, you're just imagining it? Okay? So, a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. Somebody's done something to me, and I'm going to get them back. Anger. It could be a real thing that's been done, a real injury, or a supposed what? Injury. An imagined injury. The passion, however, varies in degrees of violence, and in ingenious minds, may be attended only with the desire to reprove or chide the offender. Anger is also excited by an injury offered to a relation, friend, or party to which one is attached, and in some degrees of which may be excited by cruelty, injustice, or oppression offered to those with whom one has no immediate connection, or even to the community of which one is a member. So if the Canadian government is arresting pastors, do a lot of Christians have solidarity in some anger about that? That's another way that anger functions, right? Second, paint, smart or sore or swelling, literal sense of the word, and then anger, to excited anger, to provoke, to rouse resentment, to make painful, etc. Right? So we understand what anger is, right? Now, let's go back to the scripture. Mark, can you take that down for me, if you would, please? But now, verse 8, but now he also put off all these anger. Anger is a problem, folks, for a lot of believers. Okay, now I don't know who I'm talking to and to what extent this might be an issue for you, but I know there's a lot of believers that anger is still a deal. It is still a problem. It is still a thing that they struggle with. Okay? And anger can be about any number of things. Come with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. But anger is something that's to be put off, according to what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul says, be ye angry, and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your what? Wrath. Be angry and sin not. Okay? Now that tells us that is it possible for you to be angry and not sin? That's what that tells us. It does. Anger is a signal emotion. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, did he get angry? Yes. Did he throw over the temples, the money changers, etc., out of the temple, right? Are there instances of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry where he got angry about different things, right? Now, but did the Lord sin in his anger? No. Yet he did all these things, yet without what? Sin, the scripture says, right? So, anger, the emotion of anger in and of itself is not sinful. It is how you use anger, how the anger causes you to what? Act, right? I personally feel that when you look at, this is just my own opinion, you don't have to agree with me if you don't want to, but go back quickly to Colossians. Go back quickly to Colossians 3 and look at this list. I think there's a reason why God the Holy Spirit put anger first in the list. Notice the progression here. Okay, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these anger. What's the next one? Wrath. I would submit to you that it is very hard for you to be wrathful without first having been what? Angry. Anger. Wrath. Blasphemy. What's blasphemy? Blasphemy is evil speaking against God Almighty. Right? I mean, I would submit to you that you don't usually blaspheme unless you're what? Angry. So I would say blasphemy is a outcome of anger. Look at the rest of the verse. Filthy communication out of your mouth. I mean, everyone who knows every curse word in the book and cusses like a sailor is the happiest person on earth, and they're never angry, are they? I mean, give me a break, right? So, notice how the things in verse 8 have a root in the anger issue. And then he goes on in the next verse and he says, so verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. Okay? So, we know that there's examples of God. Let's just look at one. Come back to Exodus. So we need to understand that anger is a valid emotion. It is the misuse of anger that is the problem. Come back to Exodus chapter 4. We can look at examples in the Bible of God getting angry. Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. That's what it says. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on here with Israel and Moses, particularly Moses here. God's calling Moses, and, you know, Moses is objecting. He doesn't want to do it, doesn't want to go to Egypt, etc. Look at verse 4. We'll look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against who? Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Right? So, did God get mad here with Moses? Was he angry with Moses? Did he sin? No. But did God experience the emotion of anger, according to what the Bible says? But yet he didn't what? He didn't sin, right? So, anger is a signal emotion. It alerts us to injustice, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. Okay? And even though God intended anger to be a righteous response to something that's wrong, we all have had anger that is far from righteous. Let me tell you something right now. This is just my own personal, private, subjective opinion. Anybody who tells me that their anger is righteous anger, I question you right away out of the gate. Because you are now justifying why you are what? It may be that that is the case. But is it very easy for me, for you, for us to justify why we're angry as though we are wholly right in our anger? Okay? Anger is an emotion. Anger is a real thing. The Word of God acknowledges anger. It's a real thing that we need to be aware of. Okay? But our task as believers then is to separate the emotion of anger from the sins that accompany it. Okay? Be angry and sin what? Not. So when you're angry and you curse your wife out 6 ways from Sunday because the dinner's too cold and the dishes aren't done, are you handling your anger properly? No. When the kids don't pick up their room and are mouthing off and you curse them out, are you dealing with your anger properly? No. When you are mad at God and you are cursing at God and bawling God out because God's not doing what you want Him to do, are you handling your anger accurately or appropriately? No. So what we need to do is we need to identify and be able to delineate between the emotion of anger and the sins that accompany it. You following me? In the New Testament, there are three what I would say practical things related to this, okay? The first one is to be, and we're going to look at some verses here, but I'm just going to tell you what they are first. The first one is to be slow to wrath. The first one is to be slow to wrath. The second one is to be angry and sin not. And the third one is to deal with your anger before sundown. So let me say those three again. Be slow. Number one is be slow to wrath. Number two is to be angry and sin not. And number three is to deal with your anger before sundown. So let's look at a few of these. Let's look at to be slow to wrath. Okay, I'm trying to do this fast. Go over to James chapter 1. Folks, unresolved anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, it'll kill your marriage. It'll discourage your children. And it will have massive negative repercussions moving forward. We need to understand how to appropriately, scripturally deal with anger. James chapter 1, look at verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. So this is James. He's talking to the little flock. He's writing to Israel in their dispersion. But there's a principle here that I want you to see. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to what? Slow to wrath. Swift to hear. You know that most of the problems and the things that make you angry are because you're not really listening? Swift to hear, slow to what? Speak. And slow to what? Slow to wrath. Or as Des would say, wrath. Okay? Restraining anger means hesitating long enough to carefully evaluate a situation. The following five steps can help us hesitate, evaluate, and control our anger. So I do want to look at this, okay? So come with me over to Genesis. Come with me back to Genesis chapter 4. Okay, I'll be done in 10 minutes, all right? Maybe. 10 minutes is my goal. Genesis chapter 4. So in this context, the situation with Cain and Abel has happened. All right? And notice what God says to him. Notice what God is going to say to Cain. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Essentially, what's he saying? Why are you what? Cain, what's the deal, man? Why are you angry? Why are you wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be what? Accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What's God? So is Cain mad? Yeah, Cain's mad. God goes to Cain. He's like, Cain, why are you what? Don't you know that if thou doest well, thou shalt not be what? Cain, all you have to do is the right thing, and what's going to happen to your anger? It's going to what? It's going to go away. Now, what does Cain choose? Cain choose to do the right thing? No. What does Cain choose to do? He chooses to kill his what? You see how his anger, the fact that he was wroth and he didn't deal with it, led him to do something worse? Jonah, come over to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's an awesome book. Okay? We don't go there a lot, but Jonah, you know, God comes to Jonah and he tells him to go prophesy against Nineveh, right? And what does Jonah do? Jonah runs the other way, right? Does Jonah want the Ninevites to die? The Ninevites are the enemies of Israel, and does he want God to destroy them? So Jonah thinks, I'm going to go the other way, and God will what? God will destroy him, right? And so then Jonah, the thing with the whale and all that stuff happens, right? And does Jonah end up in Nineveh and preach to the city? And does the city repent? And Jonah is happy about it or ticked? Jonah is mad. Jonah is mad. He is angry that the city of Nineveh did what? Repented. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah goes and pouts like a... I mean, Joel, no wonder. Hang on. Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah goes and pouts, right? Bring it verse 4. And then said the Lord, doest thou well to be what? God's like, really, man? Is that the response you want to have? All these people in Nineveh have just repented, and you're sitting here what? Mad at God because God has just been too gracious to these Ninevites. Jonah wants justice. Jonah wants revenge. Jonah wants these Gentiles to have their comeuppance. Right? But they repent, and Jonah's mad, pouting, all by his onesies, under the tree, crying and crabbing at God. And God comes and says, what's your problem, man? Why are you what? Why are you angry? So a few things to... God's statements to angry people are always indicate that is there always another way to deal with it. Second, check to see if you have sufficient facts to justify your anger. How many times have you been angry and didn't know all the information? How many times have you been really mad at somebody? I mean, you were ready to, you know, you were just ready to go at it, right? And you didn't have all the information. And then when you found out the missing piece of information, you felt like an idiot. How many have had that happen? All of you should have your hands up, okay? Try to understand the situation from the other person's point of view. Pinpoint the specific cause of your anger. The sooner we get to the source of why we're angry, the better we will be able to deal with it and not sin. And verbalize the sense of oncoming anger. You ever been in an argument with somebody, maybe your spouse or your kids or whatever, and they say the following? Why are you getting angry? I'm not angry! I'm not angry! What are you talking about? Right? You know what it is that won't allow you to admit you're angry? It's your own pride. Your own pride's getting in your way. When the whole world can see that you're what? That you're angry. Go to Proverbs 16. See, here's the thing, right? So last Sunday we were talking about fornication, and we were talking about, you know, inordinate affection, right? And, you know, it's real easy to say, well, you know, I've never committed adultery, never had, you know, a sexual relationship outside of marriage, and I've never been involved in, you know, same-sex relationships, those kinds of things. And it's easy to say, yeah, that stuff's there, that's all about those other people over there, because I've never done any of that. But then you come to verse 8, and he says, put off what? Anger. And you're like, oh, geez. Okay, he got me too. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know what God's far more impressed with? He's far more impressed with a man or a woman that can rule their heart and their speech and their anger than he is with the mightiest warrior who takes a city. Then we have be angry and sin not. Okay? We have be angry and sin not. Come over to Psalm. So we already read the verse, so I'm not going to go there for the sake of time. Go to Psalm 141. Go to Psalm 141. Be angry and sin not. This command makes it clear that the distinction between anger and sin. Anger in and of itself is not sin. Just as we can be tempted to do something wrong without doing it, we can become angry without following up the anger with a sinful response. So where did I tell you to go? Psalm 141? Okay, Psalm 141, then let's look at verse 3. Hang on. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my what? Of my lips. Lingering anger turns into the self-destructive sins of bitterness and hatred. And speech sins like lying, slander, murmuring, threatening, cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, and contentious words are all a product of anger not properly handled. And then go back to Ephesians. While you're in Psalms, grab 30, Psalm 37. While you're in Psalms, grab Psalm 37, and then go back to Ephesians 4. And we'll wrap up. So get Psalm 37 in one hand and Ephesians 4 in the other. Psalm 37 in one hand and Ephesians 4 in the other. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin what? Not. So anger and sin are not the same. It's possible to be angry and not sin. We see that through the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. We see that with God Almighty, with Moses in the Old Testament. But then there's the instruction here to let not the sun go down upon your what? Listen, I don't want to like take my wife and I and put us up as some sort of pedestal or something like that. But one of the things that we decided to do very early in our marriage is to believe that verse. And it's led to some late nights of having to discuss and work things out. But it's always better to start the next day without having looming resentment and frustration and irritation and unresolved anger hovering over the marriage. Okay? Now, we're not perfect at it, but it is something that we have definitely made it a point to make a priority to let not the sun go down upon your what? Your wrath, right? And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit offers nothing but good advice. Okay? Psalm 37, verse 8. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do what? To do evil. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, when we become angry, our natural tendency is to direct our mental and emotional energy toward the source of our anger. The person that has stimulated the anger becomes an overriding preoccupation. We think about the perceived injustice everywhere we go, so we take it out on other people who haven't done anything to deserve our anger. We plan what to say the next time we see the offending person. Next time I see them, I know what I'm going to say. We anticipate what they might say in reply. Well, if they say this, I'm going to say that. And then if they say that, I'm going to go here, and I'm going to win. And we fantasize about how we're going to get even, how we're going to get revenge, and how things are going to work out the way that we want them to. Meanwhile, doing all those things, when we do those things, we actually become the slave and the servant to the person that we're angry with, and we give them power over us. And we give them a place in our life that they have no right in having. Because we should be reserving that place for God's Word and for the Holy Spirit and for the truth of who we are in Christ. So the other person, you know what? They might not even know we're angry. And even if they do, the matter does not consume their time and their energy the way it does your own. So Mark, in closing, can you just put up one more thing here for me? So I want you to see this. The intensity of our emotion will usually progress through five stages. You start by fretting. Okay? We will mull the problem over in our mind. Fretting, hand-wringing. Did you see what they reported on the news? You know what could happen? Fretting. Worrying. Then possibly you move from fretting to envy. And from envy you move to anger. And this is the slow burn of anger, man. The slow burn of anger, which then explodes with wrath. And if you don't head that off at the pass, you end up with evil. where you are plotting out your plans to carry out revenge on the people that have wronged you. Fretting, envy, anger, wrath, and evil. And we'll end in Colossians 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Paul commands us, as members of the church, the body of Christ, to mortify and to put off anger. We've only gotten one thing now from this list. If you are struggling with anger, you need to go to God's Word and go to God in prayer to help and ask Him for His help in dealing with the anger that you are struggling with. The chances are you will not overcome that on your own. Based upon your own willpower, your own ability, you're going to need to go to God in prayer, go to God's Word, and ask God to help you deal, ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help you deal with that issue. And you know what? I believe He will. You following that? So there's a lot of other things there that we got to study about what we need to put off. Okay? Anger is the first one, and it already took me 40 minutes to go through anger. It won't take as long for the other ones, I think. So don't be angry with me, okay? So don't, you know, anyway. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, people want practical teaching. They want practical instruction from the Word of God. Help us to always remember that practice is based on doctrine. That practice is based on identity. That our walk is based on the new creature that we are. And help us to not chafe against the very practical teaching that we say we need when we get it. There are many folks that are dealing, that are struggling, that are wrestling with anger in various forms and to varying degrees. Help us to understand that anger needs to be mortified and put off so that we can walk in the joy and the happiness and the gentleness and the meekness of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we understand that we are new creatures. We understand that we are the new man. We aren't who we were in Adam, but we understand that we have things, ways of dealing with life that we still struggle with. Help us to realize that those things are not our identity, that our identity is in You, and that You've given us Your Word, You've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to know, reckon, and yield. When we come to the place of anger and we realize we're getting angry, we have the choice to walk the path of anger that leads to sin or walk the path of anger that does not lead to sin. We understand that it's possible. We see examples in the Scripture of it happening. And we just pray this morning that we'll be sensitive to these things in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.